As we've already greeted those who are online, Facebook and through other avenues, maybe witnessing the message tonight, we're so glad to have you here this morning. I'm going to get it right. This morning, we're glad to have you here. And this time is in lieu of what we would normally do on Sunday night due to the unusual circumstances that we are in. We've had a good service so far, great singing, outstanding prayer given by Brother Van, a great message by Brother Matt about letting our light shine. And now we're going to look into God's Word, and we're going to talk about what is an expression used by our Lord when he says the finger of God. And we'll talk about that in just a second, but I want to start off by saying that some things in life we know that are there, even though we might not be able to see them. And let me give you a few examples of that. First of all, the wind. When you go out and it's a windy day, you know the wind's there. You feel the effects of the wind. You may even see the effects of the wind. But you don't actually see the wind itself. You see the trees blowing, and maybe you may be in a situation where there's tornado activity or a hurricane, and you see the effects, but you can't see the wind. And electricity. We're using electricity right now, and I imagine when you got ready to come here, you used electricity. You don't see the electricity, but you have the effects of the electricity. Gravity. We know gravity is there. You throw something up, and it comes down, and we see the effects of that. When we talk about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it's much in the same way. Because we have the effects of the Spirit in our life. But someone may say, well, you know, I never see the Spirit. How can I know that it's there? I want to make this observation that as a child of God, we are blessed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible talks about three personages in the Godhead. Over in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, there's only three times in Scripture you have that term used, Godhead, and this is just one of them in Romans 1, beginning in 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And contextually, what he's talking about is the Roman world, Roman society, should have recognized that there was an almighty God. They were without excuse in not recognizing that. But in here, he uses that term Godhead, and that the word Godhead means God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, I have entitled this sermon, The Finger of God, and the reason is because of a statement that Jesus made. Over in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 28, Jesus says, if I cast out Beelzebub by the Spirit of God. But, you know, in the parallel passage in Luke 11 and verse 20, he says, if I cast out Beelzebub by the finger of God. And so we know then that expression in Luke, the finger of God, you may wonder, what is he talking about there? Matthew defines that in the parallel passage by saying the Spirit of God. And so just think about that, how beautiful that is, that the finger of God is the Spirit of God. Remember what Peter preached over in Acts 2 and verse 38 when the people said, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I want to point out Then we think about Acts 2 and verse 38, where Peter said, "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Some people wonder, what then, Brother Bob, is that gift? When I was baptized, if I received the gift of the Holy Spirit, what did I receive? Some brethren believe that that really doesn't apply to us today, that what he was talking about was spiritual gifts. I don't believe that's true. Many brethren believe that he's talking about the gift of salvation here. That what we receive is the gift of the hope of salvation. That is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not spiritual gifts that we see in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10 talks about a time when those spiritual gifts would end, when that which is perfect is come. And James, in James 1:25, talked about receiving that perfect law of liberty. And so when God's word was compiled, when it was in compiled form, then that which is perfect is come. The perfect law of liberty had come. There was no use for those spiritual gifts anymore. So that's not what he's talking about. The denominational world, they want to put a mystical, magical slant on God's gift. They want you to think that it's something out there you really can't understand, you can't grasp, you can't put your arms around. But the scriptures indicate that the Holy Spirit does indeed dwell within the believer. And hopefully we could show from scripture some of the benefits that you and I, we even received today because of that fact. Now I invite you over to our text passage. Come over here to Romans the 8th chapter. If you kind of hang out around there, Romans chapter 8, we could catch really the flavor of what he means about this idea of the Holy Spirit. Christians are blessed with the Holy Spirit, as I pointed out. And the Spirit then, the Spirit of God dwells in the child of God. At the beginning of this passage, we have a contrast between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. Let's pick up the reading in verse 5, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And so when he talks about those who are in the flesh, he's talking about those who are led about by their carnal or fleshly desires. And when one contemplates becoming a Christian, really what they're thinking about is they're thinking about leaving behind being led by your carnal and fleshly desires and instead being influenced or affected by spiritual desires. And now, look at verse 9, where the Bible directly says that the Spirit of God dwells within His children. Look at verse 9 through 11. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." He's talking to Christians now. "If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." And so if we then are influenced by the Spirit, the Spirit is in our life. We put off those fleshly desires. We're no longer controlled by the flesh, but instead we are controlled by the Spirit. The Spirit is dwelling in us. If we refuse to do that, then we don't have the Spirit of Christ. But he points out, Christ is in us. And because of that, our body is dead. Not a literal death, but that is our premonition then. To lead ourselves in fleshly carnal desires, that is dead, that is put away. And rather we choose then We choose to live by the Spirit instead of by the flesh. Now I want to point out that the Bible not only talks about the Spirit dwelling in us as a child of God, it also talks about the Word of Christ dwelling in us. And Colossians 3:16, we often quote that verse and we think about how we should conduct ourselves in singing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we forget the first part of that verse where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So the word dwells in the child of God. When people talk about the Spirit dwelling in us, there has been, even amongst members of the Lord's body, there's been a debate, a question about how then exactly does the Spirit dwell in us? Some believe in a literal indwelling of the Spirit. Farrell Jenkins, who chaired the Bible department at Florida College for many years, he believed that the Spirit literally dwelled in you. But now, I want us to think, and I'm going to go on, I'll come back to the end of this slide. There are others then who make a great point when they observe the parallels about how the Word dwells in us and how the Spirit dwells in us. And they can point to many of the similarities that are found therein. And I'll just give you an example. I'm not going to read all these verses. But for instance, the Bible tells us that the Spirit dwells in us or bears witness with us in Romans 8:16. And also the same thing the Word does. It bears witness in John 5:39. Over in Nehemiah 9 and verse 20, the Spirit instructs us. That's what Nehemiah 9 tells us. 2 Timothy 3:16 points out that the Word also instructs us. John 16:13 points out that the Spirit guides and teaches us. But then Paul taught in Titus 1:9 that the Word also does the same. And John 3 and verse 5, our Lord said that we're born of the Spirit, but also we're born of the Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, 23. Titus 3 and verse 5 tells us that the Spirit saves us. But James 1 and verse 21 points out that the Word saves us also. And then in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, the Bible points out that the Spirit sanctifies us. And our Lord said in John 17 and 17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is true. So the word then sanctifies us. A couple more. The Spirit then, also in 1 Corinthians 6:11, it washes us. And also the word does in Ephesians 5 and 26. And then in Romans 8 and verse 9, the Spirit dwells in us like we just made reference to. And also in Colossians 3:16, we just showed you that verse, it dwells in us. And then in Romans 15:13. We receive the power of God through the Spirit and also through the Word. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So I want to point out then that when someone says, I believe, yes, that the Spirit dwells in me, Brother Bob, but it does through the Word, through God's Word. And the more that I understand, the more that I read, the more that I study, the more that I comprehend God's Word, the more that I am receiving then the indwelling of the Spirit. And some people make a very compelling case through that. And I'm not surprised, because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Not surprised at all. I also want to point out that when we talk about the personages of the Godhead, the Bible says that God dwells in us. The Father dwells in us. I know no one who makes the argument that God literally dwells in us. No, what they usually say is that God influences our lives. And the Bible points out that Christ dwells in us. The Son, He dwells in us. I don't think I've ever heard someone say that I believe that Jesus literally occupies our body and dwells in us. And the Bible also points out, as we mentioned, Romans 8 and verse 9, that God the Spirit dwells in us. The point I'm trying to make is we do then have the Spirit dwelling in us, and we receive this gift that Peter talked about in Acts 2:38. The day we obeyed the gospel of Christ, then we were responding to that message, that old, old message of Jesus and the cross. Over in Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 6, Galatians 4 and in verse 6, here the Apostle Paul says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." You see that? God has sent forth His Spirit to whom? To you as a son, or we could say you as a daughter of Christ. Go back just a chapter, Galatians 3 and in verse 2. He said, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Well, they received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. How do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so it's not a large leap for me to say then, since they received it by hearing, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, that there is a direct connection from the Spirit and the Word of God to the child of God. Come over here to John 7 and in verse 39. John 7 and in verse 39. And I want you to see then, as we look this first, what the Bible teaches. He said, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit," this is what Jesus said, "whom those believing in him would receive." You see that? Those who believe the word, faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God, they would receive the Spirit, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Someone may say, "Well, you know, Brother Watson, the problem I have is when I was baptized, I came up out of the watery grave of baptism, and I didn't feel anything. I didn't feel the Spirit take me over. There was nothing that I felt that indicated that the Spirit was there." I want to ask you this. Did you feel the forgiveness and remission of your sins? Well, you maybe didn't feel that, but it happened. You may have been relieved because of your knowledge that it happened. Did you feel then your hope of salvation? Did you feel that on your body somewhere? No. You probably didn't feel that, but it occurred. The Bible assured you of that. And what am I saying? I'm saying this is that we can't always discern what God does for us by our physical, our carnal, our fleshly feelings. And in Romans 8, that's exactly what he's saying. Is there's difference between the physical, carnal, fleshly feelings and that which is of the Spirit. The Spirit does not march to the tune of the carnal and the physical. And so all these folks that are getting, you know, riled up and say, "Well, I just don't have that feeling. I don't have that craziness. You know, I want to be able to feel it." Well, that's all good and fine. I know what you mean. You want to be emotionally moved. But I want to point out that spiritual is spiritual and carnal is carnal. And God can work spiritually for you and you don't necessarily feel it in a carnal way. Did you feel redemption? Did you feel justification? Did you feel sanctification? All of it was there the day you obeyed the gospel. Well, I want to show you the last slide then that we want to talk about. And that is Christians, as a child of God, when we obey the gospel, we receive so many numerous blessings led by the Holy Spirit of God. Let's read the last part of our text passage over in Romans 8. Start at verse 12, go down to verse 17. Now, I don't want us to lose sight then as we read this of these blessings. We'll point them out. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. See, there's a separation between the flesh and the spirit, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Okay? So, you're going to die spiritually. But if by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You're going to live spiritually. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We're a child of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We've been adopted into this great spiritual family, and we can appeal to God as our Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit testifies that we are genuine. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Who has the greatest inheritance to give? Isn't it God? If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So when we live according to the Spirit of God, that means we're going to renounce our fleshly desires. And we're going to choose rather to be led by His Spirit. Christians, the day we are baptized, we receive, the Bible calls it a guarantee, a deposit of our inheritance. Look over here in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And this time beginning in verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1 starting in verse 13. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. That's the deposit until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praises of His glory. You go to buy a house, you got to put a deposit down. Well, guess what? The Spirit put a deposit down for your inheritance, for your eternal home. The Holy Spirit is also a comforter for us, even yet today. Remember, Jesus promised His disciples, He said, when the Comforter will come, He will remind you of all truth. But look over here in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 31. We read, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord. In the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. That's what God provides for His children. We have the comfort then of the Holy Spirit. And then back in our text passage, back in Romans chapter 8, Christians receive help with their prayers this time in verses 26 to 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Have you ever been stuck in your personal private prayer at home and you feel like, you know, it seems like I just keep praying for the same things over and over and over and over again? You ever been there? And have you ever gotten stuck there and you want to pray, you're praying so hard? Well, who pulls that out of your heart and mind and gives it to God? This passage tells us it's the Spirit that does that. And then another benefit, a great benefit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all of the fruits of the Spirit that are evidences that the Spirit resides in the child of God. Don't ever deny then that the Holy Spirit influences you, like God the Father influences you and dwells in you, like God the Son influences and dwells in you, God the Holy Spirit also influences and dwells in you. You know, sometimes we talk about people having an advantage. Have you ever thought about that? You know, if you watch this documentary on ESPN, Michael Jordan and the Bulls, you'd say, well, the Bulls had an unfair advantage with Michael Jordan, and that may be right. But what about the child of God? Well, we have advantages too, don't we? Well, the Spirit dwelling in us. You know, because of that, because God dwells in the child of God, and Jesus dwells in the child of God, and the Spirit dwells in the child of God, we could do what Brother Matt preached about this morning. We could let our light shine. The folks may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Now, maybe you haven't tapped into that. If not, we want to give you the opportunity. Our Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Perhaps you're toting about a heavy burden this morning. If so, we want you to exchange that burden. You could obey the gospel. You could become a Christian. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you can do it now as we stand and as we sing.